He warned me that there may be technical difficulties this morning. Let me keep talking? Okay. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. As we work out those technical difficulties, we will press on in the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know that it is often the way of the world that we measure someone's usefulness by their ability. That's how it works in the world, right? We usually measure somebody's usefulness by their ability. So, for example, the surgeon that I want cutting on me or my loved one is the surgeon that I believe is the most able, the most qualified, the most skilled. The mechanic that I want working on my car is the mechanic who is most experienced and knowledgeable and skilled with car engines and mechanics. And so it is for the plumber and the painter and the lawnmower and so on. And this makes sense in all of these areas, doesn't it? But too often that same thinking has been translated to the church. So that we believe that the pastor that I want is the one who is most skilled at public speaking, at administration, at leadership, and so on. That is how the world thinks, but as we're going to see in this passage today, this is not how God thinks. Or you may think that your usefulness is dependent likewise upon your skill and your ability today. How gifted you are. We tend to weigh those things out in our lives. How gifted am I? How able am I? And so we believe that the more gifted that we are, the more able that we are, the more useful we can be to God. That's how we are tempted to think. And so many people do not see their own usefulness to God, because they're paralyzed by this kind of thinking. I can be paralyzed by this kind of thinking. I can look at myself and say, I don't have the gifts and the abilities that measure up to being really useful to God. But you may remember when we were in 1 Timothy a few months back, very noticeably, you remember when we were in those qualifications for pastor or elder, they were not at all focused on experience and ability, were they? Apparently, that's not what we're supposed to look for in spiritual leadership. Instead, the qualifications were universally focused on a man's character and godliness before God. Now, certainly there was one ability there that included in that list, and that was the ability to teach. The ability to teach is required, but I believe that that is less of a natural ability, and that is more of the consequence of somebody who is a faithful worker in the Word of God. Somebody who has cultivated a knowledge of God through His Word. That's what we talked about last week. You may remember being a workman, unashamed, approved of God. Why? Because you know the Word of God. I think that's what he's talking about in those qualifications for pastor, elder. You notice in those qualifications, he doesn't say that the pastor has to be a gifted communicator. You know, that kind of person that we love to hear. Instead, it just says able to teach. Able to teach, which comes from just being a worker in the Word. In this way, pastors are not like surgeons or the mechanics or the plumbers of the world, which sometimes we as pastors, we feel like that around the church. But instead, we're not exactly like those things in that regard, but instead, we're more like a coffee cup. And here's what I mean. Which coffee cup is more useful to you? The expensive, beautiful, ornate, sturdy mug, your favorite mug with your name on it, except it's filthy inside. Because your daughter's had it in the backyard and she's been making mud pies with the coffee cup and just brought it back in. It's a beautiful mug, but it's not very useful at the moment. Instead, what is really useful, what you reach for, is that plain white coffee mug with a little crack in the handle. It's not very pretty. It's not very valuable, but at that moment, it is clean because it just emerged from the dishwasher. The two mugs are there. Which one is useful to you? That's what it takes to be useful for a coffee mug. Available, clean, prepared. And likewise, this is what it means to be useful to God. That's what Paul says in this passage. It does not matter one's ability. It's not looking for extraordinary ability, not looking for extraordinary giftedness in these things, but instead your purity, your holiness, your consecration to God. Those are the words that we just sang this morning. Lord, take my life, let it be consecrated to you. Let it be consecrated. That fits perfectly with the words that we're going to read right here in these passages in 2 Timothy 3 this morning, that where it tells us that what matters, what God is looking for, is that we be available, that we be holy, that we be prepared, that we be consecrated to Him. Anyways, you can think about this as part two of the message from last week. Last week we said to be useful, to be approved of God, you may remember, meant to labor to know God in His Word, to be a worker in the Word. That was last week. But just as important, we got to fit this together with last week, just as important to be useful to God, what is essential is the holiness of your life, the cleanliness of your life. Because you can know the Word of God, you see, you can know it. But if you've been filling your life with the mud pies of the world and the flesh and your sin, you've been filling your life with that stuff, you will not be useful to God. Doesn't matter what you know. Doesn't matter your giftedness. Doesn't matter how beautiful you are on the outside. Was this not the condemnation of Jesus and the Pharisees, right? That on the outside of the cup, you look good. But God's looking at the inside of your cup, and it's filthy. Your greed, your sin, for all your religious knowledge and for all your giftedness, you are not useful to God, you see. Well, this certainly is very applicable to pastors as I thought about this week. Certainly Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor, but you have to understand this is very applicable to all of us today. If you desire to be useful to God, to His work, to His kingdom, to His mission, and I hope that you do. I hope that you do. I hope that you pray that God would be pleased to use you as a faithful, useful worker in His purpose in the world. But you need two things. I said last week, you need to be a faithful worker in the Word of God, knowing God through His Word. And then this week, as we'll see, your holiness, your consecration to God, your faithfulness, your availability to Him. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul, well, he doesn't speak about coffee mugs here, but he speaks about different types of vessels in their ancient households, and he'll talk about some that are valuable for honorable use, some that are useful to the master. And you can think about drinking cups and water pots and dinner plates and fine china. But then in that same house, there's also these vessels for dishonorable use, filled with garbage, and dirt, and human waste and refuse, the kind of pots that you certainly wouldn't use to eat or to drink out of. They were just of dishonorable use. The same way today, maybe we compare it to think about the fact that the same porcelain
that the china teacup is made out of in your house that you pull out on special occasions and you would use only when you have special company there, and you'd fill it up with your special drinks that you would share together, this tea with one another. It's the same porcelain that they use to make the toilet in your bathroom. And you're not going to drink out of that, are you? These are vessels of honorable use. These are vessels of dishonorable use. And the difference isn't what they're made out of. The difference is their cleanliness and therefore their usefulness for honorable use. And so listen to this passage this morning about what God wants of you. Besides your work in the Word is your holiness to Him. Your holiness to Him. And then He's going to go on and He's going to talk about, what does this holiness look like? Because it means that we flee some things and we pursue other things. Flee and pursue God's, our holiness unto the Lord. So look with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 26 this morning. And if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. He says, "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, we hear these words, and as we often do, we think about our own lives. We consider ourselves in response to the calling of your word on our lives, this calling to consecration, to cleanliness, to holiness, knowing that our usefulness is dependent upon it today. So Lord, would you come and by the Holy Spirit, would you speak into our life? Would you begin to shine a light into those areas of our hearts and lives that are filled with still the junk of the world that we need to clear out and make way? We would consecrate our lives to you. We'd be useful to you, and we would be who you would want us to be, where you would want us to be, set apart for your service. Lord, we pray, would you help us as we give our attention to your word? Would you make it alive to us today? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think I've admitted this before, but one of the most important, most impactful sermons that I have ever heard was preached by a man who probably was not known as one of the great preachers of his day. A man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He certainly was a great thinker. He was a great writer, but he probably was not the most gifted preacher. But this sermon in particular has spoken to me many, many times, and I often go back and read it again. It's a sermon that he preached, but has been written down, and I've read it now, and it's called No Little People. And in that sermon, he says, we are tempted to think that we are little people and of little usefulness to God. We're of little people. We don't have great ability and great skill, and so therefore, what is God going to use us for? And in that sermon, as I've mentioned before, he talks about the, the stick of Moses and how the stick of Moses was just an ordinary stick, but it was a stick that was, that God chose to be consecrated to him, and it was useful in the hand of Moses to do the work of God in the world. So this is what he says. He says, the scripture emphasizes that much can come from little if it is truly consecrated to God. There are no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense, but only consecrated and unconsecrated people. That's how God sees us. Not as little people, big people, not as really gifted people and ungifted people. He just looks at us and he sees consecrated people and unconsecrated people, holy people and unholy people. And consecrated is just another word for holy, set apart for the Lord. And so Schaeffer would say that consecrated means that it means to God being what God would have us to be, where God would have us to be. That's something to do with what it means to be holy. Now, holiness is a word that is not very well received today. It has this negative connotation with it. Somebody calls you holy. It's probably a negative word, at least in our culture. For most, holy has this connotation that means you're overly rigid. Maybe you're judgmental. Maybe you're unbending. Maybe you're unkind. Maybe you're legalistic. This is usually what it means when people say, oh, he's Mr. Holy over there, right? Mrs. Holy. That's what's become associated with holiness in our day. Of course, that is not the biblical definition of holiness, is it? You see, holiness is arguably the core and the essential attribute of God himself. And so in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is brought up to the throne room of God, he has a vision of God there, and he sees the cherubim around the throne, and this is what he hears. They are there, and they are crying out before God night and day. You remember what they're saying? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And this is the essential attribute of God himself. They're saying that God is perfectly, God is completely holy in every way, and in some ways he is defined by his holiness. It is the summation and the foundation of all that God is. And so everything we'd say about God, we could say is holy. So you might say God is love, but his love is a holy love. You might speak about the presence of God, but it is a holy presence, or the name of God, it is a holy name. God is holy. And one of the greatest losses in our church today in this generation is a loss of the awareness of the holiness of God. That's why A.W. Tozer said, and he was almost the previous generation. He's a pastor who's long dead now. But in his little book, he was already saying, we must regain a knowledge of the holy. Maybe you've heard of that book, A Knowledge of the Holy. He was speaking of this, the loss of an awareness of the holiness of God. But listen, not only is God holy, but as we read through the Bible, what we find, as we discover, is that God's people are called to be holy like God is holy. That's the main point of the whole book of Leviticus. If you've read through the book of Leviticus, it is a book that's calling people how to be holy. And so in Leviticus 19:2, he says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then in Leviticus 20, verse 7, consecrate yourselves. There's that word, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And then Leviticus 20, verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So you hear this over and over again in the scriptures, especially in that book of Leviticus. You, the people of God, my people are to be holy. Because why? Because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so you are to be holy. Well, this is picked up in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where Peter says, as the one who has called you is holy, that is God, You also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where's he quoting from? Leviticus, right? And so he picks that up in the New Testament saying, just the same, we the church, as the people of God, we are to be a holy people, a set apart people. Why? Because the Lord our God, the one who has saved us, the one who has called us, he is holy. And so we are to be holy like him. And so to sum up the Bible's teaching regarding holiness, we can and we must say that God is holy, and therefore the people of God are called to be holy. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Well, at least in part, it means that we are set apart for God's service. Set apart for God's service. For example, when you read the Old Testament, the cups and the plates, the utensils in the temple were called holy, not because they were made out of some holy material, but because they were to be only used in the temple and only used for the worship of God. That's what made them holy. They were set apart for special use for God's worship only. So when you think about what holiness means for us, for me, it means at least that we are set apart for God's use, for God's service, consecrated, that our lives are for the worship of God and worship of God alone. We are to be the temple of the living God with our lives. And isn't that what this passage is speaking about when he says that some are set apart as holy, useful to the master, useful to God? But this idea of holiness also includes the idea of purity and cleanliness. Purity and cleanliness. This, of course, is a large part of the book of Leviticus. When you read through Leviticus, that's the book on holiness in the Old Testament, isn't it? And when you read through there, there's all these specific instructions that were given of how do you remain pure? How do you remain clean? And it has everything to do with washing and water and what you touched and what you ate and what you wore and who you hung out with. And you were not to be dirty. You were not to be filthy. You were not to be impure or unclean or, in other words, unholy in your life. And if you were, then you were to be separated from the presence of God and the people of God. If you became unclean and unholy, you were to be separated from God because he is holy, and separated from the people of God because the people of God are to be holy. And so God calls his people to a holiness of life, to be distinct, to be different from the world. And in that, he's calling us to a moral character that is unstained by the sin and the idolatry and the ungodliness of the world around us. We're called to be distinct and different. If you put that filth of the world into the cup, I'm not drinking out of it. It's not useful to me, you see. That's why Jesus can, again, say to the Pharisees that they are unholy inside the cup because of their greed and their ungodliness that has soiled them to make them unuseful to God. But here, to help us think about holiness, he uses a similar illustration, doesn't he? That of these honorable and dishonorable vessels in the great house. And of course, the great house that he's probably thinking of is none other than the church. The household of God. And in the church are those who are useful to the master for his great work. And of course, the master is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the church, the master of the house. And his work is the work of his kingdom and the work of his glory in the world. And there are some in the church, he says, who are useful. They are vessels of honor. And there are some, there are others who are unholy, who are dishonorable. They are not useful to God. This is a serious distinction, isn't it? And so this is where I began with the illustration of the coffee cup. Because the difference between the two is not outward beauty, not value, not skill, not ability, but what? Cleanliness. Holiness to God. You see, your walk with Christ matters. Don't believe the lie that says, as a Christian, it doesn't matter how you live because you've got your ticket to heaven. Don't believe that lie. You know, in Romans, it addresses the question, doesn't it? Remember the passage in Romans where Paul asked the question, I mean, should we continue in sin? Because we have the grace of God that covers all of our sins. So should we just continue in that sin? You remember the answer in Romans is absolutely not. For if we've died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? We shouldn't live in it anymore. The God who saves you, now he calls you to a holy life, a holy living set apart, clean, unstained by the world. Cleanse yourself, he says in this passage. Cleanse yourself. How do you do that? You have to go out and do penance to do that. That's what the Catholic Church would teach you. You do penance, and that's where you find your cleansing. Or maybe in many evangelical churches, what they just tell you is, well, you just try harder, you do better. That's what the world seems to think, but that's not what the Bible commends to us. We have to understand that our way of cleansing comes by the same way that our salvation comes, by the way of the gospel. Hopefully you know 1 John 1. If you're a believer, you really need to meditate on, memorize, know these words from 1 John 1. These are so valuable in our life, in our Christian lives. And you remember 1 John 1, he says, if we walk in the light as he is the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. And if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hopefully you know those words as the words you should live by, right? And so this is where cleansing is found. Where is it found? In the blood of Jesus. And this is the kind of cleansing that he's talking about here in 2 Timothy. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus when we walk in repentance, when we walk in confession, when we walk in faith unto God, when we walk in the light, which means walking in what? Walking in holiness, walking in godliness with Jesus, not in the sinful indulgence of the flesh. I hope there's something within you that resonates with the desire to be useful to God today, to be on his honor roll, his approval, his faithful servant. I mean, this is meant to be the disposition of every believer. And God is not looking for those who are greatly gifted, greatly skilled in worldly abilities, such as leadership, speaking, financial resources. Instead, what God is looking for, what he says in this passage, what God is looking for is the one who is clean, holy, set apart. That's our calling as believers. Maybe you've heard the memorable statement that God is looking for fat Christians. F-A-T. Faithful, available, teachable people. No special powers or abilities required, just your consecration to God, that you belong to God, that you pursue him, that you seek him with all of your life. This is simply the implication of what it means to be holy and useful to the master. Or maybe you've heard the old quote by one of the old pastors by the name of Robert Murray McShane, who said, the greatest need of my people, he was a pastor, and he thought about his church, and he said, the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. As a pastor, he believed that his usefulness to God in the lives of his people was dependent upon his personal holiness, his walk with Christ more than anything. I want us to believe that. But you see, we're not here left wondering exactly what does this holiness mean? because for the remainder of this passage to the end of the chapter is really a specific application of what does this holiness mean? What does this look like? And he begins with a specific principle in verse 22. And then he goes one step further to give Timothy and us some very specific applications of this principle. Probably applications that would have addressed what was going on in that present church in that day at that particular time. You see, there were controversies, there were divisions, there were quarreling, there was sexual immorality. We've already seen some of that in Paul's address to Timothy. That's what was going on in that church there. It's probably not unlike every church still today in the world. But the point is that they were forfeiting their usefulness to God in the place of honor by their unholy lives, their unholy conduct. And so you see, the principle is if the church is to be useful in the world, it must be a holy church. Maybe the American church today has become so ineffective. And it is, isn't it? When you look around the ineffectiveness of the American church today, maybe it is so ineffective because by and large we have traded holiness for worldliness. Is not the church worldly? When you look around, the church looks just like the world in almost every way, in dress, in priority, in entertainment, in conversation, in marriage and divorce and sexuality. When God says that the tool that he chooses to use is the holy one, the one that is to be consecrated and pure and clean. And so he doesn't care how much money we have. He doesn't care how nice is our building. He doesn't need dynamic preachers and more programs and loud contemporary music and video shows and entertainments and events. God doesn't need all of that. What is God looking for? Our consecration to him. Our commitment to holiness and obedience to God. And we as a church, we can be useful to God. I believe this to be true. We can be useful to God. We can see the power of God and his work in the world. But it will require our holiness together as the people of God. And here's the specific application that Paul gets to here. He says, if we are to be a holy people, then we must be committed to fleeing some things and pursuing others. So look at verse 22. Flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How do you have a pure heart? Well, you flee the things that are dirty and filthy, and you pursue the things that are righteous and good and godly. These are words of action. These are words of effort. And again, this is a theme in 2 Timothy, isn't it? We've seen him talk about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer and the approved workman. These are all people of action. And so these are fitting words for the Christian life. Flee, pursue. And we need them both, don't we? Because sometimes people, as Christians, they like to emphasize one or the other. Like, I flee stuff, but I don't pursue things. I pursue stuff, but I don't worry about fleeing things. But you see, we can't separate these two. This repentance, this fleeing from sin, and this faith and this discipleship to Jesus for our pursuit of him, they go hand in hand, don't they? And so our pursuit of this holiness begins when we get rid of the junk that we have allowed to remain in our hearts and our lives. The junk of our lust and pornography and immodesty. The junk of our greed and our selfishness. Our anger, our worldliness, our impatience, our gossip, our idolatry, our drunkenness, our lack of faith, our anxiety, our fear. I mean, is this not the junk that soils up and stains our lives so that we are no longer holy to God? These are the things that fall under the category of youthful passions here. Youthful passions. You see, in the Bible, the youth are considered the immature, the impulsive, the self-centered, the uncontrolled. They are those who are prone to many sins. And so sexual sin and anger and impatience and love of the world, these are the things that characterize the youth of the world. But we're tempted in those ways too, aren't we? No matter your age. And so we must flee, he says. These are not things that we play around. These are not things we consider. These are not things we try to justify in our lives. These are not things that we wonder, so where is the line in the sand that crosses over into sin? We don't stand around and wonder about those things. You see, if you meet a tiger in the jungle, you don't spend time wondering, what type of tiger is that? Is it male or female, I wonder? You don't have time because you're too busy turning and running for your life, right? And this is how we're supposed to be when it comes to sin and temptation in our lives. We're not wondering, where's the line in the sand? We're fleeing from it. Like Joseph before Potiphar's wife. You remember that story? He wasn't going to sit around and consider or talk about it or entertain the thought of it. He simply is going to run for his life from the sin that would steal his holiness and his usefulness to God. And sexual sin is so pervasive in our culture that we need to be particularly attuned to the need to be ever watchful, ever diligent in our life in this regard, that we not be, well, look at the language he uses, not be ensnared, captured by the devil. That's the language he uses here. But not only is he talking about sexual sin here, as important as that is, but he's also talking about foolish and ignorant controversies. You see him talk about that. Those things that stir up trouble and conflict and division in the body of Christ. And so he says, listen, don't be a quarreler. Don't be a discontent. Don't be the person who's always offended by others and always offending others by your lack of love and lack of patience. Over and over and again in the Bible, the one God chooses is not the proud, not the popular, not the powerful. What did it say in James chapter 4 that Matt read earlier? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is looking for the humble. And this is the character of the one who is humble before God and others, right? When this list here, he says, you're not quarrelsome, you're patiently enduring evil, you're correcting with gentleness. This is the expression of humility that sees God for who he is in his holiness, sees ourselves for who we really are, and therefore comes to God, our consecration to God, to be used by him, not because we have so much to offer God, but why? Because we know he calls the nobodies, the weak, the disregarded, the powerless to do his work. All that so that the glory would belong to him alone and it would not be ours. And so to be useful to God, don't pursue the place of greatest importance. Don't make it your aim that you just want. You want the influence. You want that place of recognition. Instead, what does he say? Pursue God. That should be our pursuit. God, his righteousness, pursue faith from a pure heart, pursue love, that is love for God, love for one another, and pursue peace with one another. Again, these are action words. And so you're not going to wake up one morning and find that surprisingly and suddenly, right, you're holy and useful to God. It doesn't work that way. There is an intentional effort to be made in your life to flee and to pursue. Why would we do this? Because we want to be consecrated to God, useful to the Master, ready for every good work. Now, Jerry Bridges, who is one of my favorite authors of all times, he says, the pursuit of holiness and not allowing sin to reign in our mortal bodies, which is just a quote from Romans 6:12, the pursuit of holiness is something we have to do. And so the experience of holiness is not a gift that we receive like justification or salvation, but instead it is something that we are clearly exhorted to work at, our holiness. And notice the work that God intends for us to do through the church here. The work is gospel work, isn't it? Verse 25 and 26. that God, through his servants, would what? Would grant repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth and escape the clutches of sin and condemnation that lead to hell, right? This is the gospel that he's talking about, the work of the gospel, the work of God to save sinners in the world, to save from the emptiness of life and the judgment and the fire to come. Do you want to be an evangelist? Do you want to be faithful with the gospel? God is calling us to this. God wants you to be an evangelist and a disciple of Jesus. Every believer is called to this. But I'm all for you being equipped to have the right tools, all the encouragements you need to be faithful with the gospel. But you also have to understand that your effectiveness, and you see this in this passage here, your effectiveness is a product of the grace and the work of God through those who are faithful, available, and teachable. Or as he says in this passage, those who are workers in the word of God and set apart for God in your life, in your thoughts and in your heart, those that are holy unto the Lord. But you should know that the work of the gospel is God's work and not ours, right? So I've never saved anyone, nor could I. God saves, right? And so you see what he says here. Salvation comes through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear here that God is the one who grants repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. And this is not just head knowledge. He's talking about this heart knowledge that is the knowledge of faith, the truth of the gospel. You see, only God can save our lost family members. Only God can save our lost neighbors. Only God can save our lost community. Only God can save the lost kids in our school, the lost kids in our Awana program. Only God can save our lost community and nation. Only God can do that. So does this mean that we've got nothing to do? Of course not. Very clearly, he says, this means if we wish to see the work of God, if we wish to be a part of the work of God, God is working in the world. If we want to be a part of what God is doing in the world and the work of the gospel, we must stop believing that God can't use me or us. We must stop praying that God would send and use someone else more gifted than us. Instead, let us be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Let us confess our sins. Let us receive the righteousness of Christ. Let us flee from all those things that entangle us, that enslave us, that stain us. And let us be a people who are set apart from the world, faithful, available, teachable, holy, useful to the master for his work. And let us see how God might use us with his work in the world. You bow your heads this morning. When you look into your heart and your life today, what do you find there? God is looking for the consecrated, the holy for his use. No special gifting required, just a clean heart, a clear conscience, cleansed by the blood of Jesus and those who are pursuing righteousness. This is what matters to God. Maybe today you need to confess your sins to God. Maybe you need to just allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and then consecrate your life to him in this time. Or maybe you've never given your life to Christ. You've never asked him to save you. No one is holy without first coming to faith in Jesus. Will you do that today? Come to know him as Lord and Savior. Walk a holy life consecrated to him for his usefulness and his glory. Heavenly Father, I pray, when we take stock of our own lives, certainly we are all confronted with our own sin. None of us are without sin. And so we're not here to somehow claim our sinless perfection, but we can certainly claim the blood of Jesus and our cleansing in him. We can certainly be committed to walking in a newness of life that is your calling to holiness, a consecration to you, So Lord, in the areas of our life where we have stuffed our lives and we've allowed the stuff of the world to remain in our life and our heart, would you begin to clear that junk out, expose it for what it is, and Lord, help us to repent and receive the gospel today. So Lord, may we be a holy church. Lord, we want to see our community transformed by the ministry of this church. But Lord, it's only going to happen when we are a holy people, a consecrated people, when you are our greatest good, you are our treasure, and we are filled with you rather than the world. Only you can do that in us. Come and fill us in this way. In Jesus' name I pray.